Let's turn to the fourth chapter of Luke, and one of the Lord's visits to his hometown. We actually begin our study today in the 22nd verse, but let's just get a refreshing, and we'll go back up to the 16th and read that passage, and then we'll begin to discuss from 22. And he came. Now, we said last week that Jesus had returned in the power of the Spirit from the wilderness, and he had been ministering around Galilee. He had apparently been in Cana, where he turned some water into wine. He had been to Capernaum, where he had done some other mighty miracles. You see, these records are in some of the other Gospels. You can see that. And then verse 14 tells us that there went a fame from him around all the area there. Nazareth was a town of Galilee, but it was not a seaport town. And most of his ministry we find around the Sea of Galilee. So he goes back to his hometown in verse 16. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he reads this. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blinds, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And, of course, everybody knew that these were messianic promises. These were familiar scriptures. So he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. Now, here's this man who has been doing miracles all around the area. His fame has preceded him back home. And now he stands up in the synagogue and reads this messianic prophecy. And so the eyes of all of them were on the synagogue, were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. In other words, I am he of whom it is said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I am he of whom it is said, he hath anointed me. I'm the one. That's why you hear these wonderful things about me. So verse 22 is where we begin today. Lois, would you read that verse for us?
And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son?
This is an interesting verse here, and it shows us the struggle that's going on in these people. Because the first reaction is they all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words. They were amazed at the gracious words that he is speaking here. Wonderful things that he is saying. At the same time, they said, how can this really be? Isn't this Joe's boy? In other words, you have heard it said that a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. Eh? We always place more value on that which is far away and costs us dear. That which is homebred and costs us nothing, even though it may be vastly superior, is not worth nearly as much to us. We give more credence. This is something that I don't understand why we do this, but we do it. We give more credence to someone that we don't know. And we don't have the foggiest idea. We don't know him from Adam's house cat. But because he comes from far away, and because he comes with a big noise, you ever hear the term big noise from Winnetka? You ever hear that term? Because he comes with a big noise, we bow to him, kind of. We give credit to him. But the person who is nearby, even though it may be superior, we don't place as much value upon it, because familiarity breeds contempt. We tend to hold, why? Because the person who is coming from afar, we know nothing bad about them. But the person that lives in our own house or in our own community, we know all the bad things. And don't the bad things just blow up and become much more important to us? We have a few things that are negative, but they overwhelm all the positives. Isn't that the way it generally is? Yeah. Okay. So here are all the people. They know him. They saw him when he was a little boy down at the carpenter shop. Isn't this Joseph's son? Don't we know his mother Mary? Aren't his sisters with us here? We'll show you some other scripture here in just a moment. And so verse 23, Don.
And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country.
All right. So he knows what's on their mind. And so he's saying to the soul, reading their minds or getting a word of knowledge here, he says, I know what you're thinking. You're going to say to me, physician, heal thyself. In other words, if you're really this great miracle worker, do some of these great miracles in your own hometown, your family, your neighbors, and so on. He said, I know what you're thinking. What we've heard that you did down in Capernaum, why don't you do here in their own kind? We've got some sick people too. Why don't you do some of that here? All right. Now, they're not really asking him that. They're just thinking it. And Jesus is by the word of knowledge, understands that this is going on in the inside of them. And so he nails them. All right. Next, Mary, 24.
And he said, verily, I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country.
Uh-huh. Okay. No prophet is accepted in his own country. Now, I could go down to Capernaum. This is very interesting. I go down to Capernaum. They don't know me down there from anything. I breeze into town down there, and they bring me the sick, and they get healed. I come here, and because this is my own country, and you have no regard for me, I can't do anything here. Now, hold your finger there, because we'll be back, but I want to take you to two other passages. The first one is Mark 6, and I want you to see where Mark and Matthew both record the same event. Luke gives us more details. Mark and Matthew give us a more complete summary of what's going on here. Mark 6. And he went out from thence. Now, if you read Mark 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, you'll see a lot of miracles. And he went out from thence and came to his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. Is that what we just, that not what we read? And many hearing him were astonished. They marveled and wondered at his gracious words, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him among themselves, apparently. Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And verse 5 says, and he could there do no mighty work. Now notice the way that is phrased. He couldn't do any mighty works there. It's not he wouldn't, he couldn't. And we're told, save that he laid his hand upon a few sick folk. Another translation says he healed a few people of some minor ailments. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And then he went around about the villages teaching. All right, let's turn back to Matthew 13. We get the same story. 53. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch as they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? His brother James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? Sounds like the same event, doesn't it? And they were offended in him, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did there not many mighty works. Why? Because of their unbelief. It was not because he lacked the will. See, oftentimes we will pray and we'll say, oh, God, do thus and so. And then when it doesn't happen, we say, well, it wasn't the will of God.
I hesitate to repeat this, but did anyone see CNN News last night for the College of Jesus study? Theological professors get together, the liberal ones, and try to disprove that his
sayings and all that. Yeah.
His resurrection was actually something that happened.
Yes. Yeah. I've been following, I didn't see the thing last night, but I've been following that right along. They're taking all of his miracles and all of his words, and they're trying to determining by popular vote whether or not this is really genuine. And I mean, but we do the same thing, see, without realizing it. I mean, that's so obvious that infuriates us that somebody would do it. But we do the same thing when we say, well, I asked God to heal me. He didn't. I guess it wasn't his will. Amen. Now that steps on my toes, beloved. I'm not stepping on yours. The Word of God is stepping on ours. I didn't write this. It says he couldn't do any mighty works there because of their unbelief. Not because he didn't want to. Someone would have to explain to me why he would go to Capernaum and heal everybody that was sick and come to Nazareth and heal a few minor ailments. Because he didn't like the people at Nazareth? Oh, I think, you know, just the natural man, just the natural heart of the man. I mean, these are people he grew up with. These are men and people that he went to synagogue with all his life. These are people he knew and loved. And of course he would want to bless them and help them. But he couldn't. He wanted to, but he couldn't do it. And he couldn't, and it was not his fault, it was theirs. Now, let's go back to Luke again. That is a very important passage of Scripture right there that we just read, Matthew 13 and Mark 6. It really helps us answer a lot of questions. Now, always base what you believe on what the Word of God says, not on what happens in your life. You base it on what the Word of God says. You confirm it with your life. Okay? Now, Jesus said, I know what you guys are thinking. You're thinking, well, you were down there in Capernaum and Cana and all around. You did all these miracles. Let's show off a little bit around here. Surely you'll be able to take care of your own family and your friends here in Nazareth. And Jesus said, a prophet is not accepted in his own country. You don't have any regard for me. You want me to come in and entertain you. You would get just as much fun if Ringling Brothers Barnum and Bailey brought their circus to town. That's all you're after. You're not releasing any faith. Don't people do that today? Oh, God, show your power so that we can get excited. We want to get entertained. Oh, Lord, we want to see the people fall over in the power. We want to see the wheelchairs get emptied. We want to see people throw their crutches away. Why? Oh, so we can shout and dance and just have a good time. We want to be entertained. You might as well pay $15 and go see the circus. God's not doing it for that purpose. He's doing it out of the motivation of his love and his compassion. We have to watch as Christians. Why? What is our motivation behind these things? When we want to pray for somebody, is it because we really want that person healed so that their suffering will be relieved? Or is it because we want to put a notch in our Bible? See? Very important that our motivations be pure. How many of you know God's more concerned about what is motivating our action than he is the actual action? Right? Okay? So he says, I can't do anything here among you people. And he marveled because he wasn't able to. And I'm going to say again, because I want to nail this, it wasn't because he didn't want to. He wanted to very badly, but he was not able to. Now look at verse 25. Who is our next reader? Barbara?
But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land.
Okay, Claire.
But unto none of them was Elias sent to save unto Sarepta.
Sarepta, actually that's Zarephath.
Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow.
Okay, now this is important to get this. Jesus, these guys are not going to like what he's saying here. But he's telling them, he said, yeah, I know what you want. You want me to come in and entertain you and do a bunch of miracles in town here. But a prophet is not accepted in his own country. He's got to go somewhere else in order to get people to have enough faith where they can receive the blessings that God wants to give. He said, and I'm going to give you an example of what's happening here. An example is, you remember during the time of Elijah, there were lots of widows, lots of Jewish widows, lots of widows in Israel who were hungry. But God did not send his prophet to any of the Jewish widows. He sent him instead to a stranger, a foreigner, a lady in another country, down over on the coast at Sidon, little town of Zarephath there. You remember this story, don't you? Where Elijah went, and here's the woman. She's got a boy, and Elijah says, "Fix me something to eat." And the woman says, "All I've got is I got a little bit of meal. I got a little bit of oil in the cruse. I got enough to make one or two cakes for my boy and me. And after that's gone, then we die." Remember what Elijah said? "Make me a cake first." Now, that woman had a decision to make, didn't she? I can preserve my and my son's life maybe for a few days with this cake, or I can go ahead and give it to the man of God. And she decided to take what she had, and she fixed up, did exactly what he told her to do, obeyed the word of God. He's giving her the word of God. She acted upon the word of God, made the cake for him. He ate the cake. And from then until the famine was over, her meal barrel never ceased to get, woo, hallelujah, and her oil cask, she always had oil in the cruse. Now the people are starving all around her. Families dying all around her. And over in Israel, the Jewish women who had a covenant with God, they're all dying in their families. Why did God send his man to this foreigner? When he has a covenant people who are entitled. Because the covenant people would never have baked Elijah a cake. Are you listening? That's what Jesus is saying. A prophet, me or Elijah. You understand why I can't do anything in Nazareth is the same reason Elijah could not do anything in Israel. He was a prophet of Israel. But God sent him to Zarephath. Why? Because that's where the faith was. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. So it wasn't that God did not want to feed the Jewish women, the Jewish widows. That wasn't the problem. He couldn't feed the Jewish widows because they would not act upon the word that he'd given. They would not release faith to receive from him. And so he sent Elijah to a woman who didn't even know him, but who would act upon the word of God.
When you're talking about the covenant too, it's the tradition and their religion is, to me, most of what blocks that. I mean, their covenant, that their religion, tradition
would be able to receive. Yes. Okay. Now let's look at the next verse. Who's our next reader? Cecil?
"And many beggars were in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, save Naaman this year."
Okay, next, Don?
"And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath."
I guess they were. But see, they had no right to be angry. Jesus, thank you very much. Jesus is using the example of two famous Jewish prophets. One was Elijah. Now the second one is Elisha. He says, in addition to the situation with Elijah and the widows, now you remember during Elisha's ministry, who had a double portion of Elijah's anointing, in the days of Elisha, there were all kinds of lepers in Israel. But Elisha didn't cleanse any of the Israeli lepers. Instead, he cleansed the Syrian leper. The Syrian was an enemy. This was not even just a foreigner or a stranger. This is an enemy. But Elisha was sent by God to, not actually, he responded to Naaman when he came. I guess that was the case there. The anointing was sent through Elisha, I guess we could say, to minister deliverance to Naaman's healing or to Naaman's leprosy. Okay? Now, the people in Israel, they had lots of lepers, but none of them got healed. And so this enemy, the Syrian, he got cleansed. And Jesus is just making the point, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Now, while Elisha is in Israel, he could have healed lots of lepers. And the inference here is, I mean, don't you see it that way? The inference is God wanted to minister healing to his lepers. He wanted to provide food to the widows. But he can't do it if there's no faith there to touch for it. Okay. All right. So in verse 28, Don read, the people in the synagogue, the guys in the synagogue, had no trouble understanding what Jesus was saying. For as Don read, they all, when they heard these things, they were filled with anger. Now here are men that in verse 22, they were marveled at his gracious words. And as long as he would have gone through the synagogue and shown them some circus tricks, they would have been very happy. But when he went right to their heart and said, "We're not going to have any of that here today." And the reason we're not going to have any of that here today is because there's no faith here to get it done. They were mad. Why were they mad? Because Jesus said, it's your fault that we're not going to see any miracles today. Hello? Hello?
I think that happens too today. We see when it happens to us, when people talk wrong about us, but sometimes we don't see when we're talking wrong about other people, we're receiving them wrong. And like, I think that your preaching cuts through everything and goes right to the heart. And I think that's why, even in me sometimes, when you're preaching, I feel inside of me something that's hitting home, and I'm a little angry. But I don't know why I'm angry. And then later, I think, Lord, what is this? Is this something I'm frustrated with him about, or is this something you deal with 9 times out of 10? It's something 10 times out of 10, something he's dealing with.
Thank you.
And I think that we have to be careful with our own mouth. That's what I'm saying. It's like that we don't get on somebody else's case, but we see when somebody else is getting on our case. We see it clearly when it happens to us, but sometimes we don't see too clearly when we're doing it. Even in our thought life to another brother or sister in the Lord, we judge them, and we judge them harshly because we know them. But yet there's great love there on the other hand when things happen. So, if we can catch ourselves and remember that we don't do that to Jesus and we shouldn't do it to one another, that's the hardest part, I think, for me and, anybody, that you don't see your own heart sometimes.
Well, how does a person feel? How do you feel, or how do you think a person feels when they're experiencing a sickness, for example, and they want to be healed, and you know that you're ministering to them, and you know that there's no faith there, and you have to say to them, look, you're not releasing any faith here. God's not going to be able to do anything for you. How do you suppose that makes that person feel? What? Mad. Angry. You're intimidating me. You're accusing me. And that's why it is very important that when you're ministering to a person, minister the word. For when they came to Jesus and they said, you're judging us. You remember what he said? I don't judge you. I didn't come to judge the world. I came to save it. The word is what judges you. The word of God judges you. But you see, if you don't deal honestly, obviously we have to deal mercifully with people, but if you don't deal honestly with them, you're not going to help them. You cannot possibly help them if you don't deal honestly with them. And there's no sense in your saying to them, oh, that's all right, I understand, it's okay, God will touch you later. Well, what good is that going to do them? And if we are really speaking forth the word of God, we must be sure that we speak the truth in love. But don't ever not speak the truth. Don't speak a lie just so you can say it in a loving way. Always speak the truth. And I guess here's a good natural example. Right now in Washington, D.C., I talk a little politics here, okay? Right now in Washington, D.C., we have a Republican House that is trying very much to reform our welfare program because these people, these conservative people, believe that when we do nothing but give people money, that we confine them in their poverty. And that the best way to help people is to give them a leg up, not a hand out. But those that have their hands already out are riding in the streets now, aren't they? Marching at the White House. Vilifying these conservative politicians that you want to take the food out of the kids' mouths? Is that what you're hearing now? All right? The principle is that I'm talking politically now, okay? That our conservative Republican politicians are speaking a hard thing, the truth though. Speaking it in love, but it's still the truth. It is the truth. Speaking it in love. I listened to Mr. Gingrich the other night on C-SPAN. He spoke to a group of Southern lawyers. Wonderful presentation. I mean, he just really has a grasp of important things. And excuse me, but the way that these men are vilified is incredible. It's incredible. And the same thing is true when you speak the word of God. Even though you can speak it with as much love as you want, but people will misunderstand what you're saying, and they will misunderstand it on purpose and attack you for it. But you're not going to help them if you don't speak the truth. You will not help them by changing your truth. You must speak the truth, no matter what their reaction is. You cannot change the truth and still think you're going to help them. You will never help them by lying to them. Now, let's assume that you have a child and you're trying to teach the child not to touch the hot stove. Now, you say, son, that's hot. Burny, I think, is the way you say that at that age. And if you touch that, it will hurt you. Well, the child doesn't like that because you're infringing on his freedom. And he wants to go where he wants and do what he wants. So you could say, well, it's okay. You know, it won't hurt you. But see, that's a lie. And that's not love, is it? The only way that you can really act lovingly towards that child is to continue to tell him that that will hurt him. Even though he hates you for it, he may stand in front of the stove and kick you in the shins because you slapped his hand when he reached up there to touch the hot stove, right? And he hates you because you did that to him. But if you love him, you will continue to slap his hands, won't you? See? Love will never lie. Jesus will never lie. See? And if we really love one another, we won't lie either. Even if that other person stands and kicks us in the shins, spits in our face, hates us, spreads false rumors about us, says, you don't love me, you don't care about me. No matter what they say, no matter what they do, we must speak the truth. Now, we must always speak it in love. But we must speak the truth. Okay? All right. Now, they're hot as hornets. He has really stirred them up here. Filled. You know what filled with wrath is? Now, these are religious people. These are God's people. I'll tell you, I've been in churches like this. Filled with wrath. Ooh, just furious. I've watched them shake with their fury. Just so angry that they couldn't control their shaking. And they know it's wrong. They don't want to feel this way. But from the inside out, they're furious. Just filled with wrath. Filled with anger. Just infuriated. That's what was going on there. Okay, who's got the next verse? Joan?
And rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong.
Yeah, they want to kill him. These are the people of God. The Word of God says that he was sent to his own received him not. And we see that the better they knew him, the less likely it was for them to receive his ministry. Amen. And so their anger so infuriated them, it motivated them and sponsored in them. They rose up and they grabbed him and they took him out of the city, led him to the top. Apparently it was built on like a cliff. And they were going to throw him over the cliff. Headlong. Head first. Who? Can you imagine? Religious people, these are the people of God, and here is God himself come in the flesh. Now, did these people know God? No. If they'd have known God, they would have known Jesus. Okay? They said they knew God, or they were serving God. But they didn't know him because they didn't recognize his son. Now, verse 30 reads, Jane?
But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way.
Now, why didn't he just die right then? Pay the price for our sins. Wasn't all done. Wasn't ready. Now, notice here, I find this very interesting. It doesn't tell us how he passed through them. It doesn't say whether they couldn't move their hands or whether they were blinded or what, but something came upon them. And they couldn't wrap him up. And he just passed right through the midst of them and was gone. Now, does this say anything to you that when Jesus is standing before Pilate, let's look at the 19th chapter of John.
Wrath will blind you also.
Say what?
Wrath will.
Yes. That's right. You can be so blinded by it. That's right.
I see this as so much
arguing over here. Did you see what he did? He just a bunch of here till he just walked away and didn't even notice. They were so busy being wrathful and angry that he just walked through the crowd.
They were enjoying their rage so much, huh? That they forgot the object of it. Look at chapter 19 and verse 10. Then saith Pilate unto him, Jesus, speakest thou not unto me? We were talking at sunrise this morning about like a lamb led dumb before the slaughter. Pilate said, you refuse to answer me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and I have power to release thee? Look at Jesus' answer.
You talk about wrath.
Well, this is pride. He's got the ability, yeah. Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Now, what does that tell us about the life of Jesus from way back here in the beginning? Now, they're getting ready to throw him head first off a cliff. Okay. Throw me off, you throw me off. He did not defend himself in any of these instances, did he? But he committed himself to his heavenly Father because he knew. And I wonder if he's standing here at Pilate, if he's thinking about this event back here. Well, I remember when I was in my hometown, they tried to throw me head first off the cliff, but they couldn't do it. And Pilate can't do this either, unless God is giving him the right to do it. Now, that's a wonderfully secure place to walk in your life. To know that no temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:31, no temptation hath taken you save that which is common to man. And God will give you with the temptation a way to escape that you may be able to bear it.
Even Jesus, when he was on the cross, knew that God was going to raise him 3 days.
Yes.
And so that's got to be some reassurance.
Right. Who for the, Hebrews 12 says, who for the joy that was before him ignored the cross. Yeah, which is your point. So if you're living for the Lord and you're walking with the Lord, no matter what happens in your life, God's got his hand on you. And if it's not your time, you just pass through the middle of them. If it is your time, he raises you on the other side. So it's heads we win, tails we win. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Okay. Well, let's go back to Luke here and we'll finish up this passage. Pat, give us the 31st verse.
And came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day.
And verse 32, Joyce.
And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was.
Now notice the difference between, now there's not that much distance between Nazareth and Capernaum, but there is miles and miles, I mean there's light years of distance in the spirit between the people in Nazareth and the people in Capernaum. In Nazareth, they were so concerned about his natural person. He's the son of Joseph the carpenter. He's the son of Mary. We know his brothers and sisters are ordinary people. We remember when his mama used to wipe his snotty nose when he was a tiny little boy. We remember what he was like as a teenager. We watched him as a young man. He's an absolutely normal, natural person, just like the rest of us, but they weren't able to see past that because they knew him too well. But he goes down to Capernaum, and he speaks the word of God, and says, oh, okay, word of God, boom, the lepers are getting healed, the devils are getting cast out, the water's getting turned into wine, miracles and cures are happening right and left. And the people are astonished with him because his word, when he spoke his word, there was power that was with it, and things followed. There were wonderful cures and deliverances that followed the preaching of his word. And when you look at the 33rd verse, Here's the deliverance of a man who was demon possessed. And so the thing I want us to get from today's lesson is essentially this, and then we'll close. That the power of God loosed in a person's life is so very, very dependent upon the willingness of that person to receive the power of God in his life. And when the Word of God does not work for us, we need to look in here to find out why it's not working, rather than up there. And rather than excusing ourselves that, well, it wasn't God's time, it wasn't God's will, zoom, 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 zoom. You know, we need to look and say, what is wrong with me? Why am I not able to receive? Am I an inhabitant of Nazareth, or do I live in Capernaum? Because if I live in Nazareth, I'm not going to get anything from the Lord, except maybe he'll heal me of a minor ailment here and there. But if I live in Capernaum, I get my leprosy healed. I get my dead raised. I get my demons cast out. And the difference is not, it's not the Lord. He's the same in both places. It's not his word. It's the same in both places. It's not his will. It's the same in both places. It's me. And so do I live in Nazareth, or do I live in Capernaum? Amen. Anyone, final comment?
I'm like that guy that says, Lord, help my unbelief.
Yes, I believe, Lord. Yeah, I believe. And that's an honest prayer. I believe, Lord, but yet I know there's a weakness here, and I don't know what it is. I don't know what to do about it. Help my unbelief. That's an honest prayer. That's an honest prayer.
We would, I don't know how I'm getting this, but like if you were in Douglasville preaching and they received you and you came here and we didn't, it's like God's just not, you're a different person. You preach the word, we try to blame the person. Too, don't we? And we don't look at ourselves.
Oh, yes.
It's, we would say, you just didn't deliver the word.
Yes.
You didn't pray enough before you came to the service.
Yes. Oh, yes. Yeah. And we like to, well, if we just get this guy from Oklahoma City, man, he's got the anointing. If he'd come into our church, we'd have all of these great miracles taking place. But see, we don't need someone from Oklahoma. There's nothing wrong with getting somebody from Oklahoma City, but if that man would stand up and preach, if we'd have the same confidence in the Lord to work through him as we do from this guy we don't know from Oklahoma City, we'd do exactly the same thing. When was the last time that we saw in one of our services here 5 or 6 people get saved? Now, am I any different at the jail than I am here? I mean, I'm the same. Is the word any different? No. The people are different.
You have more sinners in jail.
Well, yeah, but you can't tell me we don't have 5 or 6, you know.